Every one of us has one. It's on display to all the world at all times while we are alive. It can change drastically, almost at the drop of a hat. Sometimes it helps us. Sometimes it hurts us. Sometimes it helps others. And sometimes it hurts others. It is always a choice. Some individuals believe that this thing about which we are talking is the key, notice that, the key to all success in an individual's life. I would love to have little signs above your head right now, seeing what it is that you're thinking about. What is this thing that all of us have? What is this thing that's on display? What is this thing that either helps me or hurts me, helps others or hurts others? What is this thing that can be the key to all success? And very simply, folks, it's attitude. Attitude. Our theme for this year at Oceanside is Seeking Higher Ground in 2021. And I've committed to having at least one lesson every month devoted to that particular theme. And this morning I want us to stop and look at this particular topic, Seeking Higher Ground in Attitude. Let's begin by defining attitude. Here is the dictionary definition of the word. The views, the feelings, and the behaviors that an individual has to other people, other ideas, other events, and other things. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. My views, my feelings, my behaviors. Folks, every one of those things is something over which I have total control. Yet, sadly, we often become slaves to our attitude. Especially bad, negative attitudes. Instead of controlling our attitudes, instead of being the master over our views, over our feelings, over our behaviors, we allow our negative, bad attitudes to control us. I want to look at two examples. The reason I chose these examples is because both of these involve men of God, individuals upon whom we look very highly, individuals who, if we were asked, were these faithful men of God, we would say, oh yes, absolutely. Both of these individuals are going through extremely difficult points in their life at the time that we're talking about right now. In fact, their lives are being threatened even to the point of death. One of them has a very negative attitude toward his surroundings. The other, on the other hand, has a very positive attitude. The first is a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah had a very wicked woman by the name of Jezebel who was seeking his life. Thus, Elijah flees into the wilderness and he comes and he sits down under a juniper tree and I want you to listen to his words. It is enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here is a man who is praying to die, isn't he? Oh no, he's not going to take his own life. He's not going to commit suicide, but he asked the Lord to take away his life from him. I just want to die. I just want to get out of this situation. I just can't handle this anymore. I'm tired of this. He flees all the way into the land of Sinai, and God has to go there and find him in a cave and encourage and exhort him to return to his labors. There's another man. He too faced this adversity. A man by the name of Job, didn't he? Job had all that he had removed from him as far as his possessions were concerned. 10 of his children were taken from him. He was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he too speaks to God. And here's what he says. Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Listen to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude. Question. If you and I have to face adversity, if you and I have to face struggles and hardships, if you and I have to face tribulation in this life, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how will I respond? What will be my attitude? Will I respond like Elijah? Or will I respond like Job? The Bible counsels us as to how we ought to respond to those things. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Did you hear James? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Rejoice in my hardships. Rejoice in my afflictions. Rejoice in my struggles. You see, it's all a matter of what? It's all a matter of attitude. And we can choose the attitude that we want to display. Point number two, all of us have probably heard that statement, haven't we? Attitude determines altitude. Listen to two quotes before we go on. Here's the first one. Happiness depends on your mindset and attitude. Roy T. Bennett. Another man by the name of Dennis Whaley makes this statement. Your attitude is either the lock on or the key to the door of success. Isn't that something? My attitude can lock the door to success, or my attitude can open the door to success. What can be done with a positive mindset? Well, we could spend a lot of time right here. Did you know it? In fact, we could spend probably a couple of hours talking about all the points that we're about to list. Number one, folks, if I have a positive attitude, I can reach every one of my goals. Every one of them. If I have a positive attitude, I can obtain success. I can obtain popularity. I can even obtain prosperity. All with a good attitude. With a good attitude, I can prove every one of my detractors wrong. With a good attitude, I can defeat my enemies. With a good attitude, I can overcome every obstacle that is set before me. With a good attitude, I can be well-pleasing unto God. And there are examples throughout the history of man that can be applied to every one of those points. Did you know that? Individuals who were under the worst conditions that you could possibly think of, and yet they succeeded. Not because they were great, strong, rich, powerful, had moms and dads in powerful places, but because of their attitude, folks. Do you remember the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years? Folks, that was a horrible, horrible affliction. 12 years. The Bible says she had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and not one of them could figure out the difficulty and the problem that she was experiencing. Not one. She just continued to bleed every day. There were no medications. Can you imagine just going through that and the mindset that you would have toward life because of the difficulty of that issue of blood? Can you imagine the frustration you would have for all the money that you spent, all the time that you spent, and there's no answers whatsoever to your problem? And under the law of Moses, a woman with an issue of blood was considered unclean. So here was a woman who could not participate in the major affairs of Judaism because she was unclean, could not go to the temple, could not participate in the feast days, could not do many things that most average, ordinary Jews would do. I don't know about you, I could get a pretty bad attitude like that, couldn't you? And she hears about Jesus, doesn't she? Yeah, right, Jesus. A miracle worker. I've been to every doctor, I've tried every medication, I've tried every treatment. And you think me just going to Jesus is going to get me well? That wasn't her attitude. Listen to her. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. What an attitude. Isn't it? I don't have to talk to him. I don't have to beg him. All I've got to do is just get close enough and just touch the hem of his garment, and I know that I'll be healed. When she found Jesus, there was a press that was around him. There was a mob of people that was around him. That could have detracted her, could it not? Oh, wouldn't you know it? I just want to touch him. And now I've got to work my way through this crowd in order to try to get close enough to him. But she did, and she touched his garment, didn't she? Immediately Jesus stops. He felt virtue, the Bible says, proceed out of his body. He knew that something had happened, that there had been a miracle that had been performed, and he immediately asked who it was that touched him. Folks, there's two things that happened to that lady that day. Number one, Jesus commended her faith, didn't he? In fact, he found her faith being a great faith. Jesus didn't commend very many individuals. There's not too many individuals that Jesus complimented in Scripture. Not outrightly. But this was one of them. Wouldn't you love to be among the number of those whom Jesus commended during His earthly ministry? That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But folks, the Bible says this, she was made whole that same hour. Can you imagine? She immediately felt that the fountain of that blood dried up within her. She knew I was healed. She knew I'm cleansed. She could now go present herself to the priest, and in a matter of 7 days, she would be pronounced clean before the Almighty God. Life was about to radically change for this woman. Oh yes, she could have given up. She could have just sat at home, thinking that nothing can be done, not even with Jesus. And she could have remained in her affliction for the rest of her life, couldn't she? But you see, your attitude determines your altitude. Let's look at point number three. Attitude also can destroy you, can it? Listen to this quote. I thought this was pretty interesting. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't get very far until you change it. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's about the truth. Here's something to think about, folks. A weakness in your attitude, a bad attitude, is usually a manifestation of a weakness in an individual's character. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? What do you mean by that, Vic? What I mean by that is this. When an individual displays a bad attitude, there is usually something deeper within him that is bringing that bad attitude to the surface. It could be self-pity. Poor, poor me. Look how bad my wife is. Everything's just horrible. It could be deep inside that you have a need to criticize and belittle and to be judgmental of other individuals. Maybe you need to do that in order to lift yourself up and make you think that you are better than they are for some reason. Maybe you display a bad attitude because you choose the wrong focus. Every coin has what? Two sides, does it not? And sometimes we just like to look at one side of the coin. Flip that thing over from time to time. Look at the other side of the coin. Oh no, not going to do that. You see, sometimes my bad attitude manifests a concern for my own personal agenda. I have my wants, I have my wishes, I have my desires, I have my opinions about things, and I want those to be fulfilled, and who cares about others? And if I don't get those, then I just have a bad attitude. And then there's forgetting God is in the process, folks. I want us to look at an example. Remember the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings? This example still just blows my mind. And the reason that it blows my mind is because these people about which we are speaking saw God in operation in the land of Egypt. They saw 10 major plagues come upon the Egyptians, didn't they? They saw the Egyptian army destroyed in the Red Sea, and they still had a bad attitude. Folks, they were relentless, were they not? In their criticism, in their mockery, in their denigration of their leader by the name of Moses and also his brother Aaron oftentimes. Who are you? Look what you've done. We'd be better with another leader. Just make you sick. They complained about everything, didn't they? No food. They get food. They complain about their food. They complain about not having water. They complain about how long it's taking them. Here's something I find interesting. The only time that I know of that they ever rejoiced in their deliverance from Egypt was when they first got across the Red Sea. And we have a chapter devoted to that in Scripture, but from that point on, they never once thanked God that they'd been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Not once. Here's something else. These individuals never seemed to look forward to the promised land. Never. You don't see the children of Israel saying, boy, I can't wait to get to the promised land. What was there, folks? The Bible says it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was overabundant with prosperity. No land to cultivate. No cities to build. No houses that you had to build. All you got to do, drive out the enemy and what? Take over. It's all ours. Not once do you read of their thrill of getting to the promised land. When they're within striking distance of the promised land, right? At Kadesh Barnea, they send in those spies, and what do? They come back and they gripe and they complain. Walled cities and big old giants, ain't no way. You know what they tell me? Poor, poor, pitiful us. You see, they forgot God was in the process, didn't they? Can you imagine walking 40 years through a wilderness and your clothes never wear out and your sandals never wear out? How do you do that? Sometimes you buy tennis shoes and they last a month. 40 years. And you get to the edge of the promised land. It's time to take this wonderful land. And you forget God is there to fight for you. Poor, poor, pitiful us. We just can't do this. Folks, that bad attitude they manifested on a regular basis, it destroyed them, didn't it? You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and you read where it brought God's displeasure upon them. But with many of them was God, what? Not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. There were times when certain groups of those Jews had to be destroyed immediately. 30,000, 40,000, 50,000, 70,000 at one time because of their bad attitudes. We're warned, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Folks, their negative attitude kept them out of the promised land, didn't it? An entire generation fell in the wilderness because they refused to see God working in their lives. Because they would not acknowledge that God was strong enough, powerful enough to do whatever that needed to be done. Listen to Hebrews 3:17. But what? But with whom was he, that's God, grieved 40 years? Can you imagine that? 40 years it took for that generation to finally die off. And God was grieved for that generation. Why? Because of their negativity. Because of their bad attitudes. Because of their lack of faith. Notice how he describes it. Was it not with those who sinned? Now that's interesting, isn't it? These displays of bad attitudes, remember, are reflections of something deeper on the inside of us. And many times that is sin and iniquity, folks. What happened to them? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Every death was a reminder of a bad attitude and sin against God. What kind of an attitude did Jesus have? Have you ever really stopped to consider Jesus? If there were a man who has ever lived on the face of the earth that could have a bad attitude, it could have been Jesus, couldn't it? It was prophesied by Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible tells us he came into the world and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. We're not talking about a man like us. We're talking about the Son of the living God. An individual who is willing to give up the glories and the splendors of heaven. One who is willing to clothe himself in sinful flesh in order to experience what we experience here on this earth. And yet, what did he receive? Mockery, rejection, ridicule, name-calling, persecution, and eventually death. Folks, listen to me. There's never a time that you ever see Jesus wavering with his relationship with God, nor ever wavering with his faithfulness to his mission upon this earth. Oh, yes. Man refused to listen, but guess what he did? He just kept on preaching. I don't like what you got to say. Who cares? I'm just going to keep on preaching. There were many individuals who disbelieved his claims to be the Son of the living God. And guess what he did? He just kept over and over and over proving who he was. There were individuals who criticized him on a regular basis. Almost every time the Pharisees opened their mouths about Jesus, there was something negative that they were saying about him. And guess what he did? Continued to do his work, didn't he? He was threatened by individuals on numerous occasions, and what did he do? He would just move to another place and continue his ministry. He was persecuted. And how did he react? Folks, he prayed for his tormentors. You know what Jesus teaches us to do? As his followers, he teaches us to be positive as well. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. Matthew 11 and 12. Now watch this next point about Jesus. Jesus oftentimes saw the positive in another person when all others could see was the negative. Isn't that something? Jesus could look at somebody that others were looking at, and they would look at him with disdain, and they would look at that individual with negativity, and they would have all kinds of bad, evil remarks to say about that person. And yet, Jesus looked on that individual in a very positive light. You see, one time there were little children brought to Jesus, weren't they? And his own disciples didn't want them around. Children. They're loud. They're snotty. They drool. They stink. Jesus doesn't have time for this. Suffer, little children, to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Then laid he his hands upon them. You see, Jesus saw something beautiful in what others saw to be time-consuming and a nuisance. There's a woman who came to Jesus with an alabaster box of ointment. Very expensive. Very valuable. Very costly. She breaks it open and she anoints the body of Jesus with that oil. And she's highly criticized, is she not? Why is this waste? This ointment could have been sold and it could have been distributed among the poor. Jesus, leave her alone. She hath wrought a good work upon me. She hath done what she could. Get out of her face. That's what he was telling them. You see, Jesus saw good when others saw negativity. Another woman, a sinner, came to Jesus, falls at his feet just weeping and crying. And with those tears, she washed his feet, wiped them with the hairs of her head. And individuals are looking at that woman and say, a sinner. Possibly even an old harlot down there washing the feet. If Jesus knew, he shouldn't allow that. Go read the text, folks. Jesus ridicules those people and contrasts her actions with theirs. Since I came into this store, not one person has sought to wash my feet. And she has done exactly that. And he lists about four things about this woman that she did that nobody else there had done. It's amazing, isn't it? Remember Martha? Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet, guests to be served. She's cumbered about much serving, the Bible says. What does she do? She rushes to Jesus. And she begs him and pleads with him, doesn't she? Don't you see what my sister's doing? Bid her therefore that she help me. She's just sitting around listening to you. And there's guests to be served. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Folks, how did Jesus do that? How could Jesus look beyond the bad, the negative, the evil, the sinful? And he could still see something good in a person. Even when all others couldn't. It's part of a positive attitude. It's part of a positive demeanor, a positive spirit, folks. If there is one positive characteristic or statement made by Jesus, it's found in Matthew 19:26. Listen to what he says. With men, this is impossible. You know what that means? That means it can't be done. It's impossible. And then there's that word but, a contrast. But with God, all things are possible. Because we get up every day, don't we? And we look out in our world and we, in our mind, think, you know, there are a lot of things out here that are impossible. There is no way that it's going to happen. Don't forget God. Because with God, all things are possible. Here's where it gets ugly, folks. Okay? You and I need to what? Develop a good attitude, don't we? So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how do we do that? You ready for the first point? This is unbelievable. You choose to do it. See, I told you this is going to get hard. I got to get up out of my bed and I've got to tell myself, today there are no negatives. Today is going to be a positive day. Today everything I say is going to be positive in nature. But you see, sometimes we just don't want to make that choice. Ain't going to be positive. I don't care what that preacher says. We just don't want to do it for whatever reason. Sometimes we've got a list of rationalizations and justifications as to why I don't need to be positive. You just don't know, preacher. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? There ain't no way you'd be positive in all this kind of stuff. See, you got all your justifications. That's why you can't be positive. Occasionally, sometimes we're just forced to make a good choice, aren't we? You say, oh, that's not true, preacher. Oh, yes. If you had a good mom and daddy, you've been forced to make some good choices. You ever been told this? You don't stop at crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Ain't nobody been told that in your life, have you? I have. You know what I did? This old kid quit crying real quick. Isn't that amazing? I could shut the tears off just like that and start smiling. I'm happy, Mama. Everything's wonderful. How did I do that? I made a choice. Now, it's forced on me. But the point of the matter is this. We can make a choice on our attitudes, folks. And it is sad if we don't. But there are some spiritual aspects in our lives that if we work on them, and we work on them diligently, then we can become much more positive in our lives. And there's three of them briefly. Number one, faith. You know what faith begins with? Faith begins with a will that says, I will trust God. If I were to just ask everybody in here, are you willing to trust God? Would you raise your hand? Boy, if you wouldn't, we need to counsel you, wouldn't we? But all of us, oh yeah, I'll trust God. You know what that means, folks? That means this. God's going to counsel us through the pages of this word, isn't he? He's going to tell us some things that you and I need to do. And remember, I've said I will trust God. Now watch this. As faith increases, things that used to give us a bad attitude no longer cause the same reaction. Let's look at an example. Hate. Is that a bad thing to have deep in your heart? Hatred? Oh, yeah. Horrible. Question. Does it manifest itself in some bad attitude? Bad words, bad feelings, bad body behaviors, bad behavior. There's been a lot of individuals who have done some horrible things and manifested themselves in some horrible ways, all because of hatred deep in their hearts, especially for their enemies. Now remember, I've said what? I'll trust God. You want to know what Jesus says? love thine enemies. Matthew 5:44. Uh-oh. Remember, I asked a while ago, how many of you trust God? Oh, me. Okay, love thine enemies. Folks, the minute you do that, guess what? No longer is hatred going to control your life. I'll bless, I'll pray, I'll do good for my adversaries. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Number two, what quality do I need to work on in order to change my bad attitude? My focus. Got to change my focus, folks. Focus is nothing more than this: the direction of my thinking. That's all that it is. Far too often, we look at things from a very worldly, carnal, negative standpoint, rather than looking at them from a very spiritual, positive, good standpoint. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection where? On things above, not on things on the earth. You see, it's all what? It's all focus. What are you focused on? Got a Military Appreciation Day coming up next week, don't we? What's going to be our attitude toward that? Oh yes, I can look at it from a very negative perspective, can I? There's a lady at the USO that we've been in touch with, and I've contacted her 3 or 4 times by email trying to get numbers as to how many are going to come. Not one response for 5 weeks. I don't know how many is going to show. Last I heard, 8. I don't know. She was supposed to be making contact. I don't know. We told her that we would be willing to take the maximum of 30. That would be wonderful, would it not? Have 30 individuals here and feed them a meal. Be a wonderful thing. But see, we could say, oh, she's not responding. We only think there's going to be 8 come. Why don't we just cancel? Just write her back and tell her we're not going to do it. Just not interested. And we got these 3 worship services in the morning now, and oh, they're just killing me. And then you're going to add another 2 hours eating and feeding people. Oh, I'm going to be so tired, I can't hardly do anything. Cook food? Who cooks food anymore? Not on Sundays. Cook food? There's only going to be 5 people, just 5 people. Just 5? What's the use? Ain't going to do any good anyway. Boy, I love those attitudes, don't you? Let's just do it. Next week, we got Military Appreciation Day. We've done it every year that I've ever been here, folks. Ain't that something? It ain't like it's something new. And guess what we've done? We've eaten every time after. Don't tell me about this eating part. We've done it every time. Every time. Over 10 years I've been here. And guess what? We've done it every time. There's only going to be 5 people. 5 people that I don't know. You don't know. And the only way you do know them is because the USO sent them to us. They're going to be here as a captive audience eating, aren't they? I can pick up a plate. I can go down over there. I can sit down and I can introduce myself to those individuals. How are you? My name is Victor. What's your name? These are your kids? Yeah, they're my kids. Wonderful kids. I get to know that individual. You want to know something? I just may... develop one of the closest friendships that I will ever have in this world with one of those individuals. I might. Things like that have happened before. That individual may like us. That individual may be on a spiritual search. That individual may realize, I need Jesus in my life right now. Life is hard for my family. My husband's gone. Whatever it is. And they keep coming back. We have a study with that individual. That individual's converted to Christ. One person, maybe. Just one. And you tell me it's not worth it. It's your focus, folks. We got to develop a good focus. Thirdly, we got to start considering our future, don't we? Folks, we live our lives with a destination in store, don't we? Now, here's something we need to understand. The future does not happen just because I desire it. I want to go to heaven. Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. But not everybody's going to go. You're not going to get to heaven just because you want it. We get to heaven because we work and we labor and we toil and we do what God tells us to do in order to get there. Jesus says in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor rather for that meat that endureth to eternal life. There's two destinations that you and I go to, folks. We can slip into hell. That's an easy one, isn't it? Or we can labor to enter into heaven. Let us therefore labor that we may enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11. As we come to the conclusion, a couple of quotes. Number one, when you take control of your attitude, you take control of your life. Isn't that something? Second quote. Attitude is like a price tag. It shows how valuable you are. You got two people. Maybe they're two close friends. One's just as negative as he can be, and the other one's just as positive as he can be. Which one you want to be around? Which one's going to help you the most? Which is the one that's going to make you successful? It's the one that's got the higher price tag, folks. The one with a good attitude. Are you excelling in Christ? Could be your attitude. And it doesn't matter how you answer the question, yes or no, it could be your attitude. Is your spiritual life crumbling? Regardless of how you answer the question, yes or no, guess what? It could be your attitude. How about this one? Are you manifesting Christ to the world? Could be your attitude. Regardless of how you answer the question. You see, the foundational aspect of our lives is what? Our attitude. I want to close with five statements, very quick ones. They all manifest a good attitude, but some are better than others. How about this one? I must do. That's a good attitude. But it shows behind it something that's compulsory, doesn't it? I have to do that. Listen to this next one. I can do. Or how about this next one? I will do. Or this one. I want to do. That's kind of like what Glenn was talking about earlier. And then there's this one. Jesus did. So I will. Folks, let's grab an attitude that's good, that's positive. And let's get behind it. And let's do what God wants us to do. Our eternal destiny is predicated upon it, isn't it? Maybe you've had a bad attitude even about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you've got to change your attitude about the truth. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Sometimes I have to give up former beliefs. I have to give up former sins, whatever it is. I have to give those up. But for what purpose? For my eternal destiny. Did Saul have to do that? Absolutely. He was confronted by Ananias and he was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As far as I know, Saul did that. He never looked back. Never looked back. Not with any regret. Maybe you need to do that this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian and you developed a bad attitude toward things. Maybe you need to repent of that. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing? Yeah.